All right, guys, so we are beginning, as we as a church are reading through, especially the Paul's letters this year. We are doing 1 Corinthians beginning this week. And so if you've not picked up a Bible reading plan, you could do that on the table and the back, as well as you can see that online on our website. So we encourage folks to read this on their own, and then we have discussion groups that are reading about this together and praying about what we read. And so if you would like to be a part of one of those Bible discussion groups, or you're here for the first time and we'd like to have a record of your time, you can text your name to this number, 919-266-1613. 919-266-1613. Just put your name. We'll have that as a record of your time. Or if you want to be part of a Bible discussion group, you're just interested in reading the Bible, you can say that you want to be in one of those. And we've got those in Zoom. We've got those in person various times throughout the week, and we'll find one that can match up with you. And so we encourage you to do that. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles and cut them on to 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at the first 8 chapters today, and we're going to do kind of an overview, some of the highlights of 1 Corinthians. It was just 2 weeks ago that I was outside with the church south of the equator in Ecuador, and one of the things that impressed me was when I was meeting with the leaders, the church leaders. We were having meetings all that weekend, and gathered them together on a porch outside on top of this mountain, and they were asking us questions. And the pastor's wife asked me this question. They said, "The pastor in Oklahoma that was killed a few weeks ago, that was involved in all kinds of immorality, is he a believer?" And I'm sitting here not at all prepared to think about, in a place called Catacoche, Ecuador, South Ecuador, to talk about a failing of a leader in Oklahoma. That is the world we live in, where the gospel is being spread, but so too are our failures. Our failures are spreading as fast and as far as the gospel. And that is the export of America, the church in America. It is discouraging sometimes, just to be honest, when we think about the state of things and what we have to deal with in the church in America, from moral failings of church leaders, national and local. And then we see the polarization of the country that now has come into the church. People polarize over various issues, of course, politics chief on them, but then mask, no mask, vaccine, no vaccine, government conspiracy, not a conspiracy. I mean, it's bizarre, the things that have become prominent. And what's so discouraging is that we get into a church setting, we're thinking, okay, it ought to be different, and we find out that some of the same things that we deal with in the church, at the society at large, we deal with in the church as well. And that can be discouraging. But I want to share this letter with you, and I want you to read this letter, because let me tell you what's happening in Corinth. All right? Paul goes there. You read the story in Acts 18. He spends a year and a half there in Corinth, teaching a long time. God gives him protection, though there is adversaries and opposition. God protects them. In Corinth, you have, this is a little bit of stretch of land, connecting two major economic powers. And so when you think about Corinth, think about commerce, because there is the land routes going through from Greece to some of the Peloponnesian islands. And so not only you have land routes, but you also have sea routes coming together. So commerce is a big thing, trade in Corinth. And so consequently, it's a cosmopolitan area. You've got people of all different type of people groups living in this massive city of Corinth. And so this is kind of like the RTP, so to speak, of right there in ancient Rome. So not only is it cosmopolitan, is it high in commerce, there is also competition. Sports are very high. You have the Corinthian Games, and so it's kind of like the Olympic Games. And so you'll see Paul make some sports motifs going on. So you have competition, you have commerce, you have a cosmopolitan area, but you also have it as a very carnal area. What do we mean by carnal area? We use that word to describe fleshly, directed by the desires, appetites of human nature. In Corinth, you have all kinds of idols, like Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and you've got these huge idols and temples to these goddesses and gods, and so you have things like prostitution that's wrapped in the worship. And so, in fact, if you were to call someone a Corinthian, you were to describe them as morally loose people, especially in regards to their relations with men and women. Morally loose was the word to describe Corinthian. And so that is the church setting that the church is in, that Paul's writing. He spends a year and a half there. And though he spends a year and a half, here's the dealings that we see in the church. He writes one letter. We don't have that. We've lost that in God's sovereignty. He chose not to allow us to have that first letter. And so this is a follow-up letter to the Corinthians. And in it, we find that Paul is dealing with divisions of the church. People are dividing with one another, and sometimes they're doing it under the celebrity pastors of the day, all right? We live in a day and an age in America where we have celebrity pastors, and so, you know, I know good and well that what you get here from me, you can find better teaching and preaching online somewhere else. And so what a church doesn't offer anymore is the best preaching in the world, the best singing in the world. You got Spotify or Pandora. You can listen to whatever song you want. And so you've got all kinds of things. But one thing a church provides that you can't get online is community. And that is part of what we're about as Green Pines, is that in Christ we're a family together, loving our neighbors near and far. So near through preschool and other things that we do, and far through the trips that we go on and the missionaries that go out from us and the money we send. So we're going to love people together. And we're going to do it by advancing the message of the Savior. It's what binds us and ties us together. We're going to do it for the glory of our Creator. And so that is something that Paul is trying to get to Corinth, because they're dividing over all this stuff of the very celebrity pastors, Apollos and Paul and Peter. And then some are being super spiritual and say, well, I follow Jesus, but yet they're being divisive in how they're doing it. Well, that's one area. Well, we come to chapter 5, and we'll find there is immorality of a huge degree, where a man is with his stepmother in a way that he ought only to be with his wife. And the church is applauding it, because this church is all about tolerance. We accept any way you want to love. And so Paul is saying, hey, you know what? Even the Corinthian community knows that this is wrong. They're no bastion of standard of morality, but yet they know that what's going on in this church is wrong, and yet the people are applauding it. And so he talks about sexual ethics and what that looks like. And then he talks about how to function as a church. They were having communion together, and as people were coming early, that was much more of a feast than what we know today as the little wafer. Piece of styrofoam / bread that we eat together. But it was more of a feast. And so the people would come early and they would just eat it all up, including the drink. And they would get drunk in communion. And the folks coming later would have nothing to eat or drink. And Paul says, this is not right. So I read Corinthians just in case I ever get discouraged in states of things that we find ourselves in American church. I'm like, well, you know what? Paul dealt with this and so much more. At least no one's getting drunk at our communions, you know. And so that's the type of situation that he's at. And so I want to just give you, just kind of go over from chapters 1 through 8 and give you a couple principles that will flow from this chapter. So there's some things to help you as you read this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice verse 2, he kind of summarizes the letter in verse 2. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. He's going to talk about what that means, to be set apart, to be made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about how we are together in Christ, and so that's going to be a point. Go down to verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So what's happening? Well, we're reading and we're finding out because they have these celebrity pastors like Apollos and Paul and Peter, and then referring to Jesus, what they're emphasizing is, man, this person can just break it down. They can explain things. They have such a wisdom. They bring things about God that I don't get from anyone else. And they were just focusing in on the skills and abilities of certain individuals, and they're lifting up to the point of division. Paul says, look, you know, first of all, the gospel is not about human wisdom. In fact, when the gospel is taught, most of the world says that's foolishness. Just go to institution of higher learning and they'll scoff at you because you believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. Or you believe in such an outmoded thing of the Bible as the Word of God. I mean, really, come on. It's just tiresome ethics. I mean, that's the words they use. But that's nothing new. But God is saying, you know, what this world calls as foolishness is God's working. And so it's never about the wisdom of mankind. So go down to verse 30. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification, redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so his point in dealing with the disunity is like, these things are dividing you, your wisdom, your insight, the things that you think you've got, all you have is given to you by God. So why don't we boast in the Lord and focus in on what God has given us? And so you go to chapter 2. He says, consider what I brought to you. I didn't bring to you wise things. I brought simply the gospel. You see that in verse 4. But it's the gospel that comes with the power of God. It's not any special insight that a teacher has. The only thing that comes to you is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Some of you every once in a while will say, man, that was really good. That really spoke to me. And I would just simply say to you, I don't have that ability. I have no idea what your week was like. Some of you have said, man, it's like you just knew exactly what I was thinking. I have no idea what you're thinking. All I can say is that the Spirit of God uses God's word. He knows where you're at, and he speaks to you. And so when you find something that pricks you in this message, it's because God's speaking to you. It's not because of anybody that has special insight. So we go down, verse 13, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And so all we have is just the Spirit of God working in our life. And so let's focus in on that, not on any gifting of humans. Chapter 3, he says, you are still the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not the flesh and behaving only in human ways. One of the things that Paul will identify is he knows when people are not spiritually growing is because they become super sensitive about silly things. Become super sensitive about silly things. When you have what we call thin skin, Paul says, look, this seems to reflect that you're not growing and your identity with Jesus Christ. And you care way too much about the opinions of others and your jealousy of where you stand before others. He says in verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Understand that as a church, we all belong to God. Verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that is God's Spirit dwells in you? Verse 23, you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Sometimes we get kind of riled up when someone rises in prominence and we don't. And we get discouraged by that. Listen, it's not about your reputation or about your standing among others, because it all belongs to the Lord. That's Green Pines. That's Central. That's Hepzibah. That's Passage. That's the churches of Christ. They all belong to the Lord's. And so this isn't a competition. We want to see everyone know Jesus Christ and enter into who Christ is. Every once in a while it comes on Facebook and it's just like someone says, is there a church nearby? 100 comments later, you know. It's like this kind of like this battle happening. I was like, you know what? Just get right with Christ and see where Christ leads you. You start praying about it and see where Christ leads you. Because whether you go to any one of these churches, if they are in Christ, they belong to Him. And that's what we're looking for. And so he goes to chapter 4. So what is the definition of success? If it's not these large gatherings and not having these pastors that have these great followings or being a part of a church like that, what do we see in verse 2? Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful, but with me is a very small thing that should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before it comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. What is God looking for? He's looking for faithfulness in our heart to the Lord. So Paul is dealing with this thing where the church is kind of looking down on Paul. He's something less. Paul's saying, you can think what you want. You're not my judge. I will be before the Lord, and He alone knows my heart. He said, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't matter because it's the Lord who judges, not my conscience. And so he brings out this word. And so for those of us, and I fit into this, who have the fear of man, in other words, it really bothers you when people don't like you. Are you like that? I'm kind of like that. When it's just like folks don't like you, just tears you up. And then you don't know why. That's even worse, right? Paul is saying, you know what? You don't like me. I don't really know why. But I'm getting my identity from my Lord. And it's between Him and I. And He's going to speak to my heart to know when I'm wrong and I'm right. And so I'm just going to focus in on that. Verse 7, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you received it, why do you boast as you did not receive it? So you think you've got something, church? You think you've got wisdom? Understand, anything you've got, you've been given to you by God Himself. John Wooden, as the coach of UCLA, had this statement, any talent you have is God-given, so be thankful, or be humble. Be humble. Any fame you get is man-given, so be thankful. Any self-conceit you get is from yourself, so be careful. Any talent, anything we have, do you understand that we have because God has blessed us with it? Where we at, where we live, the resources you have, the opportunities that have been in front of you, the things you've been able to make for yourselves, these are all have been provided for you by the Lord. And so we understand this and we're thankful for it. We don't use it as a grounds for boasting. Verse 20, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So it's not my ability or anyone's ability to be skillful and eloquent with the tongue, but what does God do in changing people's lives? So parents, let me give you a little word of freedom here in this. This is my pre-Mother's Day talk. How your parent, your kids come out, I desire for them to be in the kingdom of God. I don't want them to just be good kids. I want them to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord and to be instruments of the Lord in this world. But that doesn't happen by my talking. I can lecture them all day, and sometimes I try. I can be skillful in my parenting, but it's the power of God. Some mothers, I know you beat yourself up. You're not a good mom. It's funny how that starts as soon as you're pregnant. Oh, doing something wrong here. And most of you who are experienced and seasoned as mothers would probably tell you that never ends until the grace of God hits your life. It's our own talk of thinking we're going to be better if we do certain standards. The gospel is the gospel of grace and says the kingdom of God comes by the power of God, even in your children. So let's ask God's power to work. And so that's kind of where Paul is at. Church, you got to grow up. But we come to chapter 5 and he sees that this is a glaring problem where we're talking about this man that is with his stepmother in a way that he ought to be with the wife, but he's not. And chapter 5, I'm going to tell you, scripture is not generally rated. It's not PG even. Now maybe you'll read the scripture. chapter 5, it kind of blows your mind. And then he says, your boasting is not good. And what are they boasting? They're boasting about, hey, you know, we're going to let everyone do what they want. They can love whatever and whomever they want. Doesn't matter if you're married or not married, because prostitution is just a way of life, which after all, we're saved by God's grace, right? So we're not bound by the law. God doesn't save us because we're sexually moral or immoral. He saves us by the grace. So what does it matter? And so they were starting to seep into this kind of this Greek thinking that the body doesn't matter. The body's just going to die. Only thing that matters is your soul and your spirit. So do whatever you want with your body. Paul's going to address that right on. The Christian faith is something unique in that it says the body does matter. So let's go to chapter 6, and we see that. Before he gets there, he talks about this feuding that they had with lawsuits. They were having problems, and they're starting to take these issues they had with others and taking them to the judges outside. And one thing you need to know, just because you're in church, it's much like your family. And in your family, it doesn't matter how good it is, it still has those squabbles every day, right? Where people didn't get what they want. They're sitting in my chair. You got my plate. You got, I mean, whatever. I am astounded by how much our kids will fight over things. Things that you ought not to fight, they fight. And I know that because I probably did it myself. That happens in a church too. The difference is there needs to be a willingness to let the gospel speak into the squabble, preteen drama and teen drama. How does the gospel feed into this? I would encourage you to read chapter 6. He talks about this. Interesting phrase. Chapter 6, verse 7. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded, but yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers? That is not a popular message. Basically, he's saying, suck it up. You got wronged? All right? Deal with it. Your identity is not based in what they think about you and how they treat you with respect or disrespect. He's saying, take the wrong and go to the Lord with it. Better to absorb it with the grace of Jesus Christ than to fight for your rights and attack someone else and watch the world see you're no different. That speaks to our world. As believers, as Christians, we have way too much America in us when we like to fight for our rights. And there's a role for that. Paul did that to some degree, but not at expense of the church unity. Not at expense of church unity. He says, just absorb it. Suck it up. And then he starts speaking about the immorality. Verse 11, he says, I want you to remember all these immoral cases that we talk about that you see around you, idolaters, adulterers, sexual immoral, people who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. Just keep in mind, we are in that same boat. We know what it's like. We've walked those same patterns. The difference is that Christ is saving us and changing us and washing us. And so once we experience the grace of God, it's like he's giving us a new suit, a new dress, and we don't go back working in the fields in the mud with the new dress. That's kind of what Paul is bringing out. Let the gospel have an effect in how it plays out in your lifestyle. And then, the latter part of chapter 6, he brings up this metaphor of food for the body. Food is meant for the stomach, verse 13, the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So the argument is, sex is natural. Yes. But so is fire. It's very natural. Great tool, but can be destructive. Why? Well, first of all, you need to know that God is the God of sex and the God of your body. So, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. So you understand when you go in chapter 7, he's going to talk about where sexual intimacy happens. It happens in the relationship of one man with one woman and a marriage covenant. That is the bounds where that is the fireplace where it's healthy and good. Anything outside of that becomes destructive, and he's going to explain that in just a little, why that's destructive. And so we like to talk about various immorality and adultery in a society will kind of agree with us somewhat, even though polyamory is starting to become a thing. But we'll say, okay, so I'll agree with society here. But listen, you need to know what the Bible says, that any sex outside of marriage, including premarital sex, is the same sexual sin. So something for us to think about that in that as we read this. And he says, every other sin, verse 18, a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So one of the cultural myths is to say, it's my body, my choice. But for the believer, it's not. Your body belongs to God. He's bought it. It's his by right of creation. It's his by right of purchase. You are not your own. And so the thing about this and what he describes is that the intimate act of sexual acts is that it brings your body into it. And in your body can't be separate from your soul. And so when a person engages in this act, their soul gets intertwined with that person. And what Paul is bringing out as we read the end of chapter 6 is there's no such thing as casual sex. In a society where prostitution was a part of worship, he said every time that happens, a part of your soul goes with that person. And it slowly deteriorates you. But if you're in a covenant relationship, those acts bring your soul together and develops a spiritual intimacy within a couple where they are committed to give grace to one another. They're committed to love a sinner and give grace. And so when that happens, there is an intertwining of a spirit. And Paul is saying, you just need to know, your body matters. You can't just divorce it. Your body belongs to the Lord. You can't just do whatever you want. So, one of the advice my dad gave me in dating is to pray before I date. And pray after I get back from dating and pray as I date. To say, God, may this date be glorifying to you. May I honor you with how I treat this person. Because what I did with my body mattered. So before you do anything with your body, talk to the one who made it and consider his desires in it. We got more to say, but we'll no longer have time to say it. So we'll save the rest, marriage, divorce, all that other stuff next time. Actually, two Sundays from now, we got Mother's Day, and I don't think y'all want me talking about that Mother's Day. So a couple of Sundays from now, we'll look at that. But as we look at this, I want you to understand that God is calling all of us to himself. And when we belong to him, there's no room for boasting about what we think, our perspective, our beliefs. All we have to boast about is God and thank him for what he's given to us. There are no celebrity pastors. There's one chief shepherd, and the church belongs to him. And every one of our bodies belongs to the Lord. And whatever you give yourself to sexually, you give your spirit to as well. So make sure that when you engage in this activity, that it is also underneath the Lord's umbrella of his authority. He is not trying to kill our joy. His ways are the way of life. And I'm going to ask you, do you believe that? Because what you believe about that will be carried out by your actions and your addictions. We're all addicted, one thing or the other. But if you're married, let it be addicted to your wife or your husband, and thereby being addicted to the Lord. He talks about singleness in days ahead, and I would just say he applauds it. He applauds it. As a church, we need to applaud it as well. But thankfully, in every stage that we're going to find ourselves, we're going to find the grace of God moving in our life. And so Paul is saying, get back to God's grace. And so I'm going to ask that we sing that together. Let's get back to God's amazing grace. Never get over it, God's grace. Let's stand together as we sing.